This week, I started a book, a new book called The Psalms in 30 Days. And in it, the author challenges readers to read and pray through the Psalms in a month, the whole book of Psalms in a month. And he does so by having readings from the Psalms with some additional prayers structured in this book, encouraging you to do some in the morning, some in midday, any portion of the midday, and then some in the evening before going to bed. And I love the Psalms, and I know if you were with us here in the last 6 months, we before we started the Gospel of Matthew, just concluded a series in the Psalms. And so you might be pretty familiar with them if you've been with us here at the stream. But I love the Psalms, and I thought it would really help to prompt and propel my prayer life forward a little bit more. And so I started this book this week, and I said in the month of April, I'm going to see if I can go all the way through the book of Psalms and reading through those and praying through them by trying to do them a few times a day, morning, midday, and evening. Well, all of this reminded me of someone. Not just reading this book and starting this book, I mean, and it reminded me of someone, and it may be because we just had a holiday about him, but it reminded me of a guy named Saint Patrick. You guys have heard of him, right? We just had a holiday about Saint Patrick, and Saint Patrick's Day was a little bit different this year because it was kind of right on the beginning, at least here in Las Vegas, of starting to sort of practice the social distancing a lot more. You didn't really see gatherings of people for St. Patrick's Day, and at least not big parties and that sort of thing taking place as much this year. But let me tell you a little bit history about St. Patrick. Pretty fascinating guy. He was born in 389 AD in England. He was captured by pirates at the age of 16. Yes, they had real pirates, and he was captured, and he was actually taken, he was trafficked, if you will, over to Ireland. He's not from Ireland, he's not Irish, he was born in England. He was trafficked to Ireland, and he was there as a slave for many years, 6 years. And after 6 years, he escaped from Ireland and from his slaveholders, and he made his way back to England, okay? And it was there that he began to more seriously, well, he began to get a little serious about his faith while he was in slavery, but he became even more committed to his faith when he was in England, and when he got back home. And he apparently had a vision and had a dream, kind of a vision or a dream one night. And what he sensed was almost like the Macedonian call that Paul received in the book of Acts. He felt this call to go back to Ireland, which sounds kind of crazy, right? He'd been a slave there and his slave masters were there, but he felt a call to go back to Ireland and share about Jesus with the people there. He realized that many of the people in Ireland at this time period were practicing pagan religions, and they were druids, and they were these folks that were not really aware of the Christian faith and certainly not practicing it. And so he felt called by God to go there. And eventually he has some additional training. He becomes a bishop, and he goes back to Ireland. And when he's there in Ireland, he faces some intense opposition from the people of Ireland. They're not very open to the message of Jesus at first. And he continues to proclaim it, and he eventually starts to establish some monasteries. And in these monasteries, where people that started to follow Jesus would commune and they would gather, they began a practice of praying the Psalms. In fact, they would pray as many as 100 Psalms a day. And that's quite a bit. And they would actually pray them out loud. They would read them out loud as prayers to God. And he attributes, St. Patrick attributes his ministry effectiveness to his time of seeking the Lord in prayer. And one of the things that he found that was very helpful to assisting his time in prayer was praying the Psalms. So those who followed Patrick later, his followers, after Patrick sort of retired from ministry and passed away, his followers continued to converge out in all parts of Europe, sharing the gospel and the good news about Jesus Christ. And my understanding is that they sort of upped the standard even higher. Instead of praying 100 Psalms a day, they prayed the entire book of Psalms every day. In fact, their practice was to pray 50 of them in the morning, 50 in midday, and 50 in the evening. So for me going through this book, I thought, gosh, if I do 3 or 4 Psalms a day, maybe 5 Psalms a day, that's nothing compared to those guys. But anyway, that reminded me of St. Patrick because of their commitment to prayer and all of these opportunities of praying the Psalms that they did. Now, here's a question. Am I trying to say that if you just pray the Psalms and if you pray a lot of them or all of them like St. Patrick and his followers did, am I saying that eventually you'll see your life just radically transformed and that you'll see the world around you transformed or that you'll see our city transformed? Well, I'm not guaranteeing that on some kind of formula basis, like just pray the Psalms and everything's going to be amazing. I don't want you to take it that way, but I am saying that there is something powerful about prayer, and there is something powerful about seeking the Lord, and there is something that God did in the lives of his people back then and is still doing today. And God wants his people to make an impact on the world around them. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. God wants you to make an impact on the world around you. And this morning, as we continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a passage where what we see is Jesus, as he's taking his followers up on a mountain, he teaches them about making an impact on the world around them. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning. And let's pray first and then listen to what God's word says here. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and we pray that you would teach us from it and that you would use this in our lives for your good, for our good, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says this. Jesus speaking, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We're going to look at 3 primary questions from these few verses here. 3 primary questions. The first one is this: who are you? Now, that sounds like a general question, kind of a very broad question, but I think it's a good one because self-awareness is important. And some of us have a pretty good understanding and feel like we know ourselves pretty well. Some of us, maybe you don't. Maybe you're still figuring that out, and that's okay. But when I ask this question, here's what I mean. I want you to consider who are you based upon what God says about you. So look with me at some things here. First, before actually we look at some things, let's review the Beatitudes, okay? Now, the Beatitudes are the verses that we covered just prior to this passage, okay? And there are 8 of them. And we literally looked at these one at a time. Yes, that's right. We spent 8 weeks in the Beatitudes. Week 1, we looked at, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Week 2, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And the passage we looked at last week, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And a question for us, just kind of as a review in the context before our passage this morning, is, have you experienced the blessings that are described here in these Beatitudes? These statements of blessing are from Jesus. And there's a progression in these Beatitudes that I want you to see, a progression whereby they sort of build on each other. It's almost like walking up a set of stairs. So you start by verse 3, being poor in spirit. And being poor in spirit means that God shows you your need, your spiritual need, your spiritual bankruptcy apart from Christ, that you really need God to fill you where you are empty, that you are poor in spirit without Jesus. And secondly, from there, from realizing and recognizing that we are poor in spirit, we begin to mourn because we see our need and we see our fallenness. We see our imperfections. We see our faults, our failures. We see what the Bible calls sin in our own soul. And in doing that, we feel a need to, we feel humbled. We become meek. And that meekness is something not compared to other people, but compared to God. Is we realize that we are poor in spirit. We're broken over that. And so we're humbled and we become meek. And then we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the fourth beatitude. So it's sort of a progression. And then as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, God begins making us more and more merciful, more and more pure in heart. He makes us peacemakers. And as we live out the kind of character and conduct that God wants us to live out, we sometimes face opposition from people around us. Sometimes people that do not have these qualities, they confront us for having them, or they mock us or tease us or criticize us. And we talked all about that last week. And if you missed that message, feel free to go back and look at that. But I'll basically say this is what we were saying is that there can be a very subtle form of persecution where the world rejects Christians for the way in which they live because it is inconsistent with the ways of the world. It's different. There's something unique. And Jesus reminded us as we talked last week that if the world persecutes you, it's ultimately persecuting Christ in you. And we distinguish between we don't want to be the offense ourselves. And we understand there's been Christians that have done offensive things and wrong things. And the offense is sometimes them rather than Christ. And that's not what we want to be. That's not what God calls us to be. God calls us to live consistently with his will and his ways in character and conduct that reflects Christ. But what he's saying in that final beatitude is that that sometimes leads to opposition. And that opposition is ultimately opposition against Jesus, not necessarily us. So where am I going with this? I want you to understand the context leading up to our passage this morning where Jesus is talking about who we are now. So who are you? Jesus says that those who are blessed in these ways, these beatitudes here, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So one of the first thing I want you to see that if you've received the gift of God's love and forgiveness, you are an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. You're part of that kingdom. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that influences how you see yourself, that who you are is a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice in the Beatitudes that there's something called an inclusio. And what that means is an inclusio is sort of like bread on a sandwich, or it's like two ends of a bookshelf, the bookends that hold the things in the middle, or two pieces of bread for a sandwich that sort of hold the meat together. So if you look at the beginning of the Beatitudes in verse 3, and you'll see I have this highlighted on the slide, I have it emboldened and italicized here. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first Beatitude says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The last Beatitude ends with the same phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what it's doing is it's packaging these Beatitudes with this statement that these things being true of you because God gives them to you are representative of you because you are an inheritor, someone who inherits the kingdom of heaven. You're a participant in that. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But these blessings then are a progression, and they're given to you by God, and they point to the reality that the blessing comes from God and that it comes because you're an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. That's what God gives you. Now, all of this is possible not because of something that you do, but something that Christ has done. And so what we emphasize and what scripture emphasizes is that it comes to us as a free gift. It comes about by the good news of the gospel. And here it is very concisely. The Apostle Paul in chapter 15 of his letter to Corinth says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel in verse 1. And then in verses 3 and 4, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, according to the scriptures, he appeared to more than 500. So he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, it says in the following verses. So the gospel is the good news that makes it possible. It is of first importance. It's the main message of the Bible. It is very simply that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead on the third day. And that's so fitting as we start Holy Week this week, because this morning's Palm Sunday, and we come into Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and then the Resurrection Day on Sunday, what we call Easter. So this is perfect. And what I want you to be reminded of here, as Paul reminds the Corinthians, is the good news of the gospel, that is the central main message of the Bible. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's how you become someone who is blessed, as those Beatitudes say. Now, that's not to say people that don't receive the gospel aren't blessed in certain ways. They are. But even those are gifts from God. But the way of ultimate blessing, the way of blessing that God ultimately wants to give us, is what is stated in the Beatitudes, and what is stated because you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And the means to do that is because of Jesus right here in the gospel. So we've started to see the answer to the question, who are you? And it is something that is articulated for us leading up to the passage this morning in the Beatitudes, and more broadly in the Bible through the gospel. But our passage this morning is going to tell us something else about who you are. And what it's going to tell you this morning about who you are is that you are salt and light. I'm going to unpack for you in our remaining points what that means. What does it mean to be salt and light? Let's take a look. First, we are going to consider next, what we're going to do is consider our next point, our next question, our next primary question is, what is your purpose? And what is your purpose is found more in our passage this morning. It says who you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We're going to unpack what that means. But with that, in answering that question, it kind of talks about the purpose of what salt is and the purpose of what light is. So first of all, let's talk about salt. What is salt meant to do? Well, one of the things that salt is that it's a preservative. It's something that creates a lasting purpose. It's something that is not destroyed. And in the Old Testament, salt is sometimes used to symbolize something permanent, like a covenant, like a lasting covenant that was meant to last. So look with me, for example, in the book of Leviticus right here. Here's an example where it says, every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering, for all with all your offerings you shall offer salt. And this was a means of which they were to bring an offering to God. And salt here was something that could not be destroyed. The salt was symbolic of a greater commitment, a covenant, and that was the covenant that was permanent that God made with his people. Another example where this is used in the Old Testament is in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? And this phrase, covenant of salt, is just used to describe a permanent covenant, a covenant that would not be broken, that God would make with his people. Pretty cool stuff. So one of the things that salt is it's something that is a preservative. It makes something that lasts. And the way sometimes God uses it more metaphorically of his covenants is salt is connected to covenants that are permanent and lasting. What else does salt do? Well, salt also is something that is a purifier. It is something that is used to purify. As followers of Christ, then, you and I are to have a continual and lasting impact in the world. And one of the things we're to do, in addition to being a preservative to the world, is we're to be purifiers in the world. We're to function as purifiers. So let me explain. So let's look at a verse in 2 Kings. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is, I'm sorry, I lost my place. The water is 2 Kings 2:19, but the water is the spring of water and through. Sorry, I lost my place. Let me start over. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, now the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the land is unfruitful. He said, bring me a new jar and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. He went out to the spring of water and threw salt on it and said, thus says the Lord, I have purified these waters. There shall not be from there death or unfruitfulness any longer. So the waters have been purified to this day according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. So though this was a miraculous event, okay, God did something miraculous here. He could have used anything to purify the water, but he does nonetheless use salt here as a means to purify and preserve the water. So salt functions this way. It's a preservative and it's a purifier. Those are two of the purposes of salt. And I want you to think about that in terms of your life. How can your life be a preservative and a purifier of the world around you? Well, salt also functions in flavoring. Look with me in Job 6, verse 6. Can something tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now, this is just an observation from the world, and this is just a statement about salt being a flavor. So here's what I want you to think about. Salt is used in a variety of functions. It's a preservative, it's a purifier, it's for flavoring, and it's a sustainer of life very often. So those are some things salt is meant to do. Well, what are some things that salt is not meant to do? Well, our passage tells us some of those things. It's not meant to lose its saltiness. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? So salt, strictly speaking, can never actually lose its saltiness. It can become contaminated by mixture with impurities or with other substances, and then it can become useless. It can become even dangerous. But in and of itself, salt itself doesn't lose its saltiness. Now, no longer good for anything, as also warns us, is the salt can no longer be good for anything other than to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So if we as Christians are granted by God's grace to become the blessed people described in the Beatitudes and the passage leading up to this, with the kind of characteristics that we saw there, we are actually possessing the kind of saltiness that God talks about described in this passage. But if we are not functioning, if we are not living according to those ways, if we are not reflecting those kinds of character attributes and qualities, or not conducting ourselves that way, we are essentially conforming to the world around us. We're not functioning as a flavoring to the world. We're not functioning as a preservative to the world. We're not functioning as a purifying agent in the world. Rather, we're being mixed in. We're salt that's mixed in and it becomes impure and it's not really useful anymore. It's lost its saltiness. It's lost its taste. It's not really as useful. And what God is saying is, I want you to be useful. I want you to be this kind of preservative, this kind of purifier, this kind of flavoring in the world around you by people seeing me in you as you live out these qualities that were stated in the Beatitudes and as he's called you to be the salt of the earth. No distinction would mean no difference, but distinction would mean making a difference. And we are to be distinct. We are the salt of the earth. We're to be distinct from the world. We're not to conform to it. That is a very positive difference. And God wants us to make that positive difference, not to be people that make no difference. God wants to use us to make an impact in the world around us. So that's our first purpose. Another purpose, we've talked about salt now. Let's talk about light. Let's talk about light, because our passage definitely, verses 14 through 16, now talks about light. So let's look at some scripture related to light. God himself is described as light. Look with me at this verse. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So in 1 John 1, 5 through 7 there, I want you to see that God himself is light, and we as his people are to reflect that light. We are to live as the light of the world, reflecting God who is light to the world around us. Second, God is also described as light when Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Jesus speaking here in John chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light is also just used to describe the revelation of God to his people. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So, what is light meant to do? Light is meant to shine. Light illuminates, showing what is really there, no matter how intense the darkness around us. You know, when I was a kid growing up in Cincinnati, Ohio, we took a few times where we drove down to a spot in the state of Kentucky called Mammoth Cave. And this is this gigantic cave in Kentucky. And I remember we would take these tours down in the depths of Mammoth Cave. And I remember the tour guide doing this thing where he had this like time of the tour where he shut the lights off. And I just remember never in my life experiencing such darkness and such blackness. But then with one flashlight that he had, he would flip his flashlight on and it would brighten up the whole area just with one flashlight. And then he'd turn the light switch on and the regular lights that were inside the cave for the tour to continue were there. And in the same way, light is meant to shine. Our lives are meant to shine. Jesus says here that we are a city on a hill, and that we're not meant to be hidden or not meant to be put under a basket, but on a stand to shine before the whole house. So light, number one, is meant to shine. What is light not meant to do? It's not meant to be hidden. I just mentioned it's not to be, the city on a hill is meant to shine, and the lamp is not put under a basket, but the lamp stand on the lamp stand up high to illuminate the room or the house. So now that we've talked about salt and light, we've answered our first two questions. Who are you? What is your purpose? Third, how can salt and light, how can you be salt and light in a way that makes an impact? Because God is calling us to be who we are and to live according to the purpose he has for us in a way that makes an impact. Well, how can you be salt and light in a way that makes an impact? Well, our verse tells us some things. We are to let the light of Jesus Christ in us shine before other people. We become like lanterns. We become like high-powered beams of light. Think Luxor Light here in Las Vegas. You know, last night my family decided we were going to go up and just drive on the Las Vegas Strip, you know, just to kind of see it, just to kind of stroll through. We stayed in our car. We didn't get out. We practiced social distancing. Just made a drive to see, like, is, you know, because everything's closed down up there. And it was amazing how so many of the lights that usually are on were off. But one of the things I was curious about was, would that Luxor light still be on? You know, this big high-powered beam that's so powerful. Well, to my surprise, the Luxor light was on, but many of the other lights on the Las Vegas Strip were turned off. But we, in letting our light shine, are to radiate the kind of light brighter than the Luxor light at our hotel here in Las Vegas. Christ is in us. He is the light of the world. And that light is to shine to the world around us. This is the metaphor that Jesus uses here. And he explains why. He says that as we do this, as we shine before others, people will see your good works. And they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because what they're seeing in us is not necessarily us. What they're seeing in us is Christ in us. And that gives glory to our Father who is in heaven. And what that means is the good works that we do, but it also means the character that we have. It means godly, Christ-like character. So as it is made known, we are salt and light as we do so in word and deed, and that makes an impact. Well, I want to talk a little bit about some practical ways that God can use you and me as salt and light. One of the things to think about here in being salt and light is to be authentic. And what I mean by being authentic is to really be real. As human beings, yes, we are salt and light, but we are also fallen, imperfect people. And I think one of the things that really makes an impact is when we make people, we share with people our own imperfections. We don't necessarily need to announce everything to everybody. I'm not suggesting that, but what we do is people around us see our own struggles, our own pain, our own desperate need for God. And when we can demonstrate that to the watching world, that can make an impact, because we're showing that it's not be like just me, it's be like Christ in me, that I need Christ too, and I rely upon him. So being authentic. Second, I mentioned living with godly character in your life. This is your character, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. We've talked about the Beatitudes, the kind of characteristics there. Be an example with how you conduct yourself. Do live your life with integrity. Work hard at what you do. Have the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. Another thing is help people in need. Look for opportunities to serve and help people in need. Listen to people. Ask for what you can pray for them. Find common interests that you may have with people. I know right now with social distancing, we can't really join in so much with other people and do things, but there's other ways you can find common interests. And even now through the means of communication we have, you can connect with people and talk about shared interests. And these are ways that we can make an impact. Praying for people, conducting ourselves to a watching world the way we live, being involved in ministry in any way we can to serve others. Now, let me remind you that being salt and light is likely going to involve some degree of self-denial. It's likely going to involve some degree of personal sacrifice. It's going to result in stepping outside of your comfort zone. It's going to result in giving some of your time or your talents or your treasure, giving it away for the good of others. And that is part of what it means to glorify God, is to not just live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. And the benefits of that so often are other people. And so often they're people in the watching world. And that's a way we can make an impact. I want to close with four final applications. I have a little equation up here: HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. And you're like, what the heck is that? That probably means about as much to you as some type of, some type of math equation from calculus or something, although it looks different than calculus, but you know what I mean. What does this mean? Well, this is actually an equation that I got from a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian that was out years and years ago. And in that book, Hybels and Middleburg describe what they mean by this. HP stands for high potency. CP stands for close proximity. CC stands for clear communication. And MI stands for maximum impact. So with the caveat and sharing this equation, I want to make a caveat that just doing these things, just trying to follow this equation, does not guarantee always maximum impact. And in terms of somebody being impacted by God, because here's the deal. The caveat is this, that ultimately the impact is made by God. We can do our part. We can be faithful to our part. We can do the HP, CP, and CC, and that doesn't always guarantee MI. So MI is ultimately determined by God and the results that he chooses to bring about. So with that said, though, let's look at each of the parts of this equation. HP stands for high potency. If you are in Christ, be who God created you to be. You are, who are you? You are salt and light. So don't lose the saltiness. Don't cover up the light. Don't put it underneath a bushel, like shine. It's to be put up on a stand. You're a city on a hill that is meant to do. And so doing so, understanding the high potency and the power of Christ in you, who's created you to be salt and light and to live with the kind of character and conduct that makes an impact. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and live out the kind of conduct and character that Christ wants you to have as a follower of him. Second, close proximity. What that means is we need to be around people. Now that sounds like the complete opposite of social distancing right now. It does. So by close proximity, what I mean is we can have close proximity now, metaphorically speaking, right? We're having an interaction here. Yes, it's online, but the idea is being close and connected to people. And that obviously is not necessarily physically close right now in our world. But the idea here is to get out of the salt shaker, not just keeping everything in your life to yourself, but displaying the light, letting it shine. Christ is in you. So Jesus says this in his prayer in John 17, referring to his followers. He prays for them, and he prays for you and me when he prays this. I do not ask you to take them out of the world. They are not of the world. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So God is sending us out into the world to have proximity and connection with people and ways that we can connect with them. You know, true story, yesterday morning, I actually called a pastor in Rwanda. I could not believe it. I'm sitting in my backyard on an early morning, kind of somewhat sunny, windy day, talking to a pastor in Rwanda. Now, I literally said, how are you on the other side of the world? But the reality is in that moment, we had close proximity because we were carrying on a conversation. So yes, we have social distancing right now, but you can have close proximity through contacting people, talking with them, interacting with them in ways that God leads you. So get out of the salt shaker, display the light, be the salt and light that you are to be by connecting with people. And the third one is clear communication. And clear communication means that we're proclaiming the good news of the message. Illuminate wherever you are, be salt wherever you are, yes, in word and deed. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. That's Colossians 4, 5, and 6. And what that's saying is let your speech always be with grace. So it's important that we have clear communication about what the gospel is, that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. Why is that so important? Because here's the deal. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'll just live my life. And that's great. It's super important to live your life the right way, okay? But without clear communication, a person can't really believe. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So it needs to be both. You need to demonstrate the character of Christ. You need to love. You need to live it out. But you also eventually need to clearly communicate it, because the message of the gospel is what it takes for a person to truly believe. So make sure you're aware of what the gospel is and that you're sharing it. And the gospel, again, is that Christ died on a cross for sins and rose again from the dead. And that can be clearly proclaimed as you are salt and light and as you interact with people. And then lastly, the MI equals maximum impact. Realize that God is ultimately the one that makes the impact. But the great privilege is that he involves you and me, and that he uses us. He calls us to be salt and light, but he involves us, he uses us. So as our final verse this morning said, let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So HP, high potency, plus CP, close proximity, plus CC, clear communication, equals MI, with a caveat, according to the will of God, because God is the one ultimately sovereign over that. We're to be faithful, and we're to leave the results to God. And let's see what God does as he does that. Would you pray with me that we would be salt and light? Heavenly Father, we thank you for including this passage in your word. We thank you for teaching us from it. And we ask that we would be the people that are so blessed, as the Beatitudes tell us, that we would also be the people that you've called us to be as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, ultimately reflecting you to a world in need, a world that is hurting, a world that could sure be positively impacted by your presence and your involvement in our world. So God, we ask that you would be involved in this world more and more, and that you would use us. So Father, let us live out being salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.